And let's go to John 3:16. I call that our launching point. And for right now, God has me sharing that out of the Message Bible. It reads, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." I like to say it this way. Now, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And as his children, that's the mindset that we need to develop. We're here to help, to put the world right again. We don't have the right to condemn anybody, regardless of what they may have done. We were all guilty. But because Jesus died, we can stand boldly and say, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Just like he died for our sins, he died for theirs also. Amen. Jesus said something, I did it again. In Matthew, he said, "Mark my words," in the Message Bible, "no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times over in homes, in brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles." And then the bonus of eternal life. And when I think about that statement and all of the prophetic words spoken about this ministry, and they're all great, and we all get excited, but we need to understand that with all of that is going to come some troubles, some stuff, some nonsense. I call it adversities. And in the midst of everything we accomplish, we're going to have to learn how to deal with these adversities. Because you can't pray them away. They are going to say, tell your neighbor, they're going to come. And there's nothing you can do to stop them from coming. See, we're going to be faced with persecution. Right? That's harassing or oppressive treatment, especially because of who you say you are. Do you know that there's some things you could do that the world will accept unless you say you're a believer? Excuse me, let's just say you're a believer in Christ. Okay. The minute you put Jesus out there, there's a mark on you. All right. We're going to suffer trials. That's defined as grievous experiences, a distressed or painful state. And we're going to suffer tribulations. And I mean, when I looked up that word, I got mad. Because trials is suffering or grievous experiences. Trials are a distressed or painful state. Tribulation is defined as severe trials. Severe trials. And the Bible says we're going to face these things multiplied many times. Okay. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many evils confront the consistently righteous. But what does the Lord do? He delivers them out of them all." Who does the delivering? The Holman Christian Bible says, "Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And the Voice translation says, "Hard times may well be the plight of the righteous. They may often seem overwhelmed." Anybody been there? "But the Eternal rescues the righteous from what oppresses them." See, so things are going to come to try to oppress you. God will rescue you from that. And see, one of the things that I'd like for us to get in our head, because We will thank God because he rescues us, but we got to understand, if you're rescued, it's because you're in trouble. It's just like, if you want to walk around and sing that song, "We Shall Overcome," you're going to have something to come over. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, we do have an enemy, and he wants us to develop a different mindset. See, so no matter what we're going to accomplish, and we're going to accomplish great things, there is going to be adversity that we're going to have to deal with. And no matter what adversity comes our way, we need to understand that Jesus has delivered us from it. Not he's going to. He has already delivered us for it. I'm going to jump way ahead for a moment. In John 20, I think it's somewhere around verse 21, 17, 20, somewhere around there. It talks about all the things that were written about Jesus. And it says, but if it couldn't write everything that he did. It said, but these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you might have life in his name. Some translations say, because of the power of his name. And that caused me to understand that. And I was talking about this with Deacon Phillips at dinner last night. I said, honey, it just dawned on me that the purpose of this book is to help us stay faithful. Because this book is what causes us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we need to understand that book, this book, the Bible, because if we get it and we understand it, we won't concern ourselves about what we're going through. Because we'll already know it's been taken care of, and we can just go about doing God's kingdom business, oblivious to anything else that's trying to stop us. Oblivious to it. That's what God expects. And you're going to see that, hopefully, you know, in a little bit. See, our problem is not that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's information. That's intel. I shared last week that the Carolina Panthers came to the Super Bowl to win. They ain't come there to lose. But the Denver Broncos knew they were coming, knew why they were coming, knew what they were going to do, and developed a strategy to stop them. And no matter what happened, they held true to their strategy, and they won. And even though Carolina came to win, they didn't win because the Denver Broncos stayed with their coach's game plan no matter what happened. We have to get to that place where we stay with God's game plan regardless of what happens, regardless of what we want to happen, what we think should have happened. We need to just stay with his plan, period. I mean, I had coaches. I know Deacon Lee did also, because we had some of the same coaches. And you couldn't have your own thought, not in play. If you wanted to sit down and rest and watch everybody else play, go ahead. But if they called a play, you executed that play or one of the options of that play. And don't throw the ball away without getting a shot up. I mean, that's just the way it was. But see, we know the devil doesn't fight fairly. And that's okay. See, the devil, he doesn't have to fight by a set of rules. We do. We do. And once we fight the way that God taught us, we'll experience more of the victory. Now, you may be thinking, well, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't that fighting? No, that's wrestling. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, when you look it up, you know, it does talk about wrestling, like in a wrestling match trying to pin someone. But the concordance says something else. This is what the concordance says about wrestling. He said the term is transferred to the Christian struggle with the power of evil. See, we're struggling against evil, but we're not fighting against evil. But we are in a fight. You're like, okay, I don't understand now. What is this fight? Okay, go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. Are you there? Let me know when you get there. Just tell me, say, I'm there. All right, would you read verse 12 out loud, and then I'm going to share it in the Amplified. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Mm-hmm. Now, here's what the Amplified Bible says. Fight the good fight of faith in the conflict with evil. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you have made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. The Centenary Translation says, keep contending in the noble contest of faith. Keep contending. Don't stop. Don't let go of your faith. So see, when you think about it, our fight is with holding on to our faith. That's where the fight comes in. Because the adversity is designed to make you let go of your faith. Because that's the only way he can win. So we have to fight to hold on to our faith. Because if the devil can get our faith to leave, as Pastor Ed says, then we're toast. We're toast. Look at, I'm just amazed at this prayer of Jesus in Luke 22, beginning at verse 30. I'm going to read 31 and 32, but I'm going to amplify. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him, listen to this, out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed, especially for you, Peter, that when Satan shows up, you'll kick his butt from Jerusalem to Nazareth and back. Is that what it says in your Bible? Oh, it doesn't say that? What does your Bible say? He said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. Now, why did he pray that? First of all, Satan was asking permission to sift all of them out as wheat, to take them out of the power and keeping of God. Why didn't Jesus just say no? Jesus, I want to sift Chuck like wheat. No. Oh, well. He didn't say that. Father, I thank you that Chuck's faith will not fail. That's what it is. So Satan has permission to bring adversity. But Jesus prayed that in the adversity, our faith won't fail. Because adversity comes to separate us from our faith. To separate us, because once we become separated from our faith, we are no longer in the power and keeping of God. And if we're not in the power and keeping of God, we're now at the mercy of the devil who has no mercy. Think about it. So God taught us to fight by holding on to our faith. That's why when Peter was confronted, he denied Christ three times. Because he allowed what he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears negate what he had been taught. And that's a very natural process. See, in the world, we call that intimidation. And I've told you many times, That was one of my key qualities. I knew how to intimidate people. And I found out when you intimidate them, they leave you alone, which is what I wanted. But Peter got intimidated because, well, think of this. He was with Jesus throughout all the miracles. He was there. He saw them. When he cut off Malchus' ear, he saw Jesus put the ear back in place, good as new. So now the soldiers come and arrest Jesus, and he never thinks that's going to happen because this is Jesus. And he said, well, Jesus said, right now I could call down legions of angels. He's like, that's what I'm talking about. Yes, call them down. I'm ready. I'm ready. Jesus, put your sword away. Put it away, okay? This has to happen. Peter was like, Arnold, what you talking about, Jesus? This has to happen. You know, I remember when you were baptized. You rose up out of the water and a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I was baptized. And when I came up out of the water, I ain't hear that voice. Okay. And they took Jesus and they slapped him around. And they spit on him, and Peter's faith in Jesus being the Christ took wings and flew away. So when he was confronted, you were with him. No, not me. I don't know him. You talk the same way they talk. Oh, yeah, would they say this? See, that's why all of us get caught. We get caught up in these worldly terms and things because we want to fit in. And we're afraid to be called different. I don't know if they still do it, but when I was young, if you spoke semi-correct English, you were labeled a sellout. They said, yo, you think you're white? I'm like, no, I don't. that's easy. And what does that have to do with speaking properly? You know, I mean, as a sales rep, it got me in trouble. Because I would talk to people and then go into neighborhoods in Howard Beach and Bensonhurst and other areas, and they never knew that Mr. Carr was a black person. You know, and wouldn't let me in. Wouldn't let me in. I teased one because he told me. He said, that's why I need an alarm system. I said, well, who better to design it? Because if I'm the way you think I am, then I know how we're going to try and come in. You know? So I always had fun with it because I always knew who I was. So it didn't bother me if you didn't know who I was because if you hung around me long enough, you'd find out. So I didn't. And see, that's the way it needs to be with us. Just because the enemy comes to see if you really know who you are, don't get upset about it. Just prove to him you are who you say you are. And he will flee. And the thing about it is Peter was not without information. In Mark 9, in verse 31, it says, Jesus taught his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Obviously, they didn't believe that. They thought it was a nice story. In John 16:33, which you hear me quote all the time, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. See, that means you can be of bad cheer. You can lose your courage. You can lose your confidence. You can be uncertain. And you can stop going forward. Jesus says, don't do that because I have overcome the world. I've deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. And most people don't understand what that means. He didn't say he took away the power of the world. He said he took away the power the world has over us. See, we have, Deacon Alan Stingley, would you two stand for a moment, please? Just right where you are. Right. These are two of the deacons in this ministry. They have power. They have power. They have delegated power that's allowed by myself and Pastor Ed. However, we can determine that for whatever reasons, would you two mind standing, please, Mr. Mrs. Duclair, would you stand just for a moment? I promise it won't hurt. It won't hurt. Please, just a moment, yeah. We can say, yes, you have power, but not over them. That means they have the right to do certain things with everybody else, but not them. Why not? Because we said so. And we are the ultimate power. See, so God said, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power. I've taken away its power to harm you, and I've conquered it for you. Thank you, folks. You understand? Okay. So we need to understand, just like Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, the lions did not have any power over him. They still maintain their power as evidenced by what they did to the other folks that they've got thrown in there. All of the ones who accused Daniel, I mean, all the men, their wives, their children, all got thrown into the lion's den. All of them. And the lions tore him apart before he even hit the bottom of the den. Because the lions had full authority in that den. They just didn't have authority over Daniel. See, Satan may be the prince of this world, but not over you. We happen to live in this world, but it's like having diplomatic immunity. And God is never going to revoke it. It can be revoked, but not by God. Well, and who can revoke it? You can. You can. By letting go of your faith, you revoke your immunity. And I'll show you why in a minute, because we're going to put two scriptures together that I had never put together before. Now, this is very important, folks, because there's a prerequisite to fighting the good fight of faith. Look at James 4. Because if we don't get this, if this is not in place, we'll never be able to fight the good fight of faith. Never. And it's very, very simple, but it contains an element that seems that a lot of people have issues with. In James 4, let's read verse 7. Let's read. Submit yourself. See, we can't even say it now. Go on, let's read verse 7 out loud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, God said things in that order for a reason. There is nothing more important than submitting yourself to God. Period. If you won't submit to God, the Barclay New Testament says, accept the authority of God. Accept God's authority. How? In everything. Doctor gives you a report that you didn't expect. Accept God's authority concerning that thing. That's fighting the good fight of faith. If you don't accept God's authority, you'll believe the authority of the one giving you the report. And whatever they say will happen, you will come to expect. You're not fighting the good fight of faith because you're not submitting to God. You're not submitting to God's authority. We're not letting what God said be the final word on any subject. We're looking at too many other options. When you have the creator of the universe, why would we need anything else? We have the one who created it all. Pastor Clinton got that song right. All you need, he is all you need. Because see, when we fail to submit ourselves to God, we're taking us out of the safety, out of the keeping of God. And then we wind up being sifted and being defeated, even though victory was already given to us. But see, the problem is nobody seems to appreciate the word submit unless it's used in a sentence where someone has to submit to you. We don't have a problem with that. But when we tell someone you need to submit, something seems to rise up in them. See, when you think about what Satan was demanding of God concerning Peter, because he wanted Peter out of God's power and keeping, Peter had to make a choice. He had to submit to everything that Jesus said. And initially, he didn't do it. That's why Jesus said, when you turn again to me. So I know you're going to turn away, but you're going to come back. Because your faith isn't going to leave. You may allow other things to overshadow it, but you're not going to lose your faith. It's not going to fail. You are coming back. He was confident in that. That's why I told him, when you come back, he didn't say, if you come back. He said, when you come again to yourself, I have all these people here I need you to strengthen. I mean, that's... So Jesus, he already knew Peter, he was going to go through some stuff, but because he prayed, he knew Peter was going to submit and come back. See, when we refuse to submit, we are refusing God's ability to keep us. We're refusing God's power to protect us by not submitting to him. But you can't submit unless you know what it means. I mean, so I looked at the concordance and I looked at the dictionary. The concordance means that you're under, you're in subjection, that you have to yield to someone else's control, admonition, or advice. It means you need to obey. The dictionary says submit means to give over yourself to the power and authority of another. It means to defer to someone else's judgment, someone else's decision, someone else's opinion. That's what happens when you submit. Conflict arises because folks won't submit. Period. It happens in marriage. Husbands are like, submit to me, submit to me. And the Bible says submit to one another. You know, I mean, it's like, submit yourself to God. He'll tell you how to handle the other part. He'll tell you what to do. Yes, sometimes I have submitted to some things that my wife had suggested. Why? Because God said, this is the way to go. But as the head of the house, I have the right to check in with God. Since I'm the one he's going to hold responsible anyway. You know, so God, is this right? Because I think this way. They say, no, Phyllis is right. I'm like, okay. I go, okay, honey, God, you were right. Let's go. Let's do it this way. And I don't do it hoping that it fails. I do it, and my attitude is, once I'm submitted, I'm going to do everything within my power to make it happen. Period. Because I see, to me, in order to submit to God, you have to be totally committed to God. And the best definition I ever heard about being committed came from one of the former youth directors of the ministry. Melvin, name is Melvin Duckenfield. And Melvin always had a joke or a funny story. And he said, if you want to understand commitment, you just have to think about breakfast. And I said, breakfast? What are you talking about? He said, The chicken was a participant, but the pig was committed. Okay. See, the chicken just gave an egg. But the pig gave his life. Okay. And so when you're committed, you give your life. When you submit to God, you are giving your life to God. And if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we're going to have to defer to God's judgments, to God's opinions, to God's decisions. That's how we fight. See, in a boxing match, the fighters have basic knowledge of boxing. They know their main weapon is a left jab. They know that. Goes without saying. So they think they get in the fight and they just throw jabs. But all they see is this person in front of them. They can't see anything else about this person. Their trainers sitting outside the ring watching this thing, they see the movements of the opponent. They see which way he's getting ready to go. They see how he responds when you throw one jab. So your trainer may say, no, I want you to double up on your jab. What? I need you to double up on your jab. And so instead of throwing one, you go, pop, pop. Okay, and then you notice your opponent starts looking, he never did that before. You know. And then the trainer says, okay, that's good. Now I want you to do double up and then come with the right cross. You get out there, pop, pop, bang, and the guy goes to sleep. Like, wow, that was easy. Right? No, see, we know the weapons. We know the word. What we don't know is how it's supposed to always use it. We don't know. We think there are a number of books. You got scripture keys. You got all of these books that give you all these scriptures to read if there's a certain situation. Who said that that's what God wants you to read? You have a pain in your back. You go and get the Bible. With the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I was healed. I declare my back to be healed. God is saying, I told you to go and volunteer on Tuesdays. Like, but my back got, I told you to go volunteer on Tuesdays. So you submit to God, and on Tuesdays, you go and volunteer. And in the midst of your volunteering, you're like, hey, my back's not bothering me anymore. Because he knows what we need to do. He sees the whole picture. He sees the way everything is working. But because we know the word, we know the weapons, we think we know what weapon should be used at what times. And we don't. I mean, they say, you never shoot a mouse with an elephant gun. My position is, why? The idea is to kill the mouse. If I hit it with an elephant gun, I know it's gone. I mean, if God says shoot the elephant gun, guess what? Fire the elephant gun. If an elephant is coming at you and he says shoot it with a pea shooter, shoot it with a pea shooter. Because that's what will work. But if we don't get to the place where we will submit to what God says, we're going to find ourselves frustrated because the word that we're saying, the word that's full of power, doesn't seem to be working. Why? Because that's not the word God told you to use. And we need to understand the difference. I thought the word was powerful. The word is powerful. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what he said. Don't study to show yourself approved unto anyone else. Approved. Now, how can you get God's approval? Faith. So think about it. Since the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, then without faith it's impossible to get God's approval. You think God's going to approve something he's displeased with? No. So we have to learn. When adversity comes, God, how do you want me to handle this? When they said to me that I had a pulmonary embolism, I said, God, what do you want me to do about what they just said? Period. I mean, in a moment, all of the quote-unquote healing scriptures came to my remembrance. But something inside me was saying, ask God what to do. Ask God what to do. And I'm fighting with it. I'm like, I know the healing scriptures. I know I'm healed. Ask God. So I asked him, and he gave me a confession to say. Well, the first thing he said is let them do what they want. I'm like, excuse me? They want to put injections into my abdomen. And he said, let them do that? Are you crazy? You know? He said, let them do what they want. But this is what you say. So I said what he told me to say, and the pulmonary specialist couldn't find a trace of an embolism on the same film that everyone else looked at and said, you have an embolism. And I said, boy, what would have happened had I leaned to my own understanding? So if we're going to learn how to fight, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we're going to have to learn how to submit ourselves to God's judgments, to God's opinions, to God's decisions about everything. See, Jesus told us, he gave us a clue to that when he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that tells me, the way I interpret that, I can get the word of God. But the words that Jesus says to me, the words that the Holy Ghost gives you, their spirit and their life to you. We have to make sure that we don't take that and make it a doctrine to for everyone else. You know, the word from God to you may be, don't take medicine. That's fine if that's what God told you. But now you don't have the right to go around and tell everybody else, well, God told me not to take any medicine. You don't need to take medicine either. You're not God. God knows everything about everybody. He knows if you're not going to take medicine, there are other things that you need to do. My body says, do not put any steroids in me. Period. If you do, your blood pressure is going to go through the roof. So my knees were inflamed. And I told her, no, I am not taking steroids. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to find out what God wants. God, tell me what you want me to do. He had Robert tell me. It's a simple thing, yeah. Raw ginger and raw honey. In 3 days, pain left my knees. 3 days. Remember, I shared it with Vinny, one of the guys on Friday. He said to me, he said, Pastor, I've been doing, now I mix it. I mix it with a little water. I put a carrot in there. I put some protein powder in there. That's my breakfast. He did what I used to do. He'd chop it up, mix it with, and just eat it. He said, you're right. It does heat up your mouth. I'm like, well, it's ginger. But he said, but Pastor, I was never able to do this without pain. He said, now I just have a little pain, but I was in intense pain just going like this. I said, praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. I listened to God. Now, a lot of people tell me things, but everything doesn't register with my spirit. And what Robert said to me that day, it registered. And the Holy Ghost said, that's what I want you to do. Because prednisone was out of the question. And any other steroid was out of the question. And then God, on top of that, had another pastor friend of mine. We were talking at dinner, and I was telling him, you know, my testimony about my knees. And he said, well, Dr. Colvert gave me this enzyme called Wobenzyme. He said, I'm telling you, you try it for 30 days, it's just a natural enzyme. It takes away all inflammation from your body. And it registered. I said, get that. I'm like, this is $80-something dollars a bottle. And Holy Ghost said, it's cheaper than knee replacements. I'm like, yeah, there you go. It's like, I heard that. Okay. And so I went to the health food store that we go to. And because when we go there, we carry ourselves as believers, the owner said, I want to give you a 20% discount. I said, okay, thank you. Thank you. So it's only $68 a bottle. All right. And he orders it for me because they have another one that that one he stocks is not the one that God wanted me to take. And I found out the one that I'm taking is the same supplement that they give professional athletes via prescription because it helps them heal faster. And I can walk around and I don't have to put ice bags on my knees, every 6 hours or so. At the end of the day, I come home, I go to the refrigerator, I take out two ice bags, I get two ottomans, and there I sit. Okay, 10 minutes on, 10 minutes off, 10 minutes on, 10 minutes off, until the bags thaw. Not anymore. I can do, what's that dance? No, he won't let me play basketball yet. And I have no desire to. But I had to submit myself to God. See, in 2 Timothy, and then we're going to 1 Corinthians. This is in the New International Version, in 2 Timothy 2, first five verses. He said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. No one. When you're a soldier, you're concerned about military business, not civilian business. It says, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. We have the victory in Christ Jesus as long as we compete according to the rules. And if we are not submitting to God, we are not competing according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 to 27, Pastor Ed and I were talking about the scripture on Tuesday. It says, now every athlete who goes into training and competes in the game is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. See, I used to run to get in shape. I'd take the bus down to Reese Beach. That's back from Beach 40th Street in Far Rockaway down to about Beach 165th Street and run back to Beach 41st Street in the sand near the boardwalk. How'd you do that? Every day. Why? I wanted to run with the pros. And I knew that in terms of talent, I didn't have the talent level. I had skills, but I didn't have the talent some of them had, but nobody was going to be in better shape than I was. And after I had a purpose. I didn't just run, I had a purpose. And when I got home, I lived on the 12th floor. I ran up the steps to the 12th floor, took the elevator down. Ran back up, took the elevator down. Ran back up to, I did it until my body said, are you crazy? Stop. I did it once more, and then I stopped. Went home, changed, and went to the park and practiced specific moves for the next hour. Then played for about 90 minutes, whoever came to the park. Now I was in shape. I never got tired. Nobody could ever wear me down or wear me out because I had a purpose. I was running with a definite goal. Paul says, I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave. So that after I have preached the gospel to the others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. We had a great time last Sunday. And I left here, and I didn't do it last Sunday, but before I leave home, I always pray that as I travel, I will not encounter anything that will affect me in a negative way. So as I'm getting off at exit 43, I catch a glare come in my left eye, and I turn to look, and I see two headlights coming at me. I'm getting off on the exit. There shouldn't be a car coming like this at me, but there was. I was teasing Pastor. I said, if I were in your car, they'd never got me. You hit that accelerator and turbo boost would have kicked in. And immediately, I did not have control of the car. God did. Because my body and hands were moving at a speed that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And instead of it was coming like this, I accelerated and it hit, you know, because he was trying to swerve, I guess, and it hit like this. And the car wanted to go, because that, I mean, please call that a pit maneuver, because they do that and spin your car around and cause it to shut down. All I know is my hands were going, my leg was pumping the brake. I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just hearing, just hold on to the wheel. So I just kept my hands on the wheel, and I see my hands going, and I got hit over here. The car stopped right there. I looked, skid marks were just a little wobble, and that's that. And I was like, wow, thank you, Lord, just like that. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm glad Deacon Phillips wasn't in here. I'm glad me and Micah were, because they were all supposed to be with me last week. But that guy got out of the car. Nobody was hurt. I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, before I said, okay, Lord, what do I do next? Call, dial 911. So I call that, got the police rolling to come. Then I got out of the car. I didn't know what I was going to see. Because when you feel the impact, it's like half the car is gone, you know. No, there was a dent above the wheel well. One wheel was like this. I'm like, Had my first ride in a police car. In the back of a police car. It's not designed for comfort. Okay. I said to the officers, I said, do you have a sign? I said, I need you to put a sign on the car that said this person is innocent. Because I don't want you to stop at a light and someone see me in the car and take a picture. And that picture go viral. And he said, no, we're going to take you into Morristown. I'm like, Morristown? He said, yeah, there's a nice Dunkin' Donuts there. I said, no, I have things in this car that have to come out because I don't know this place where you're taking, we're going to have my car towed. And he said, well, where are you going? I said, there's a Marriott right around. Take me to the Marriott. So he took me to the Hanover Marriott. I called my son-in-law, Tim. He came and got me. No, matter of fact, he was rolling while I was still doing the paperwork. So I got to the hotel, and in less than 10 minutes, he was there. He called me and said, Dad, I'm pulling up now. I said, okay. You know, I said, I'm fine. He carried everything out. That's great with sons and son-in-laws. The people at the hotel, they saw the police come. They saw the officer open the back door and saw me step out. So they came, sir, is everything okay? I don't know who they thought I was. But the point was, I wasn't negatively affected. They gave me a 2016 Audi Q5 to drive. I'm just happy it has turbo boost. You know, I mean, it's not a car I would buy, but I wasn't negatively affected. So something happened. Adversity came. Big deal. I'm still here. At no out-of-pocket expense, they're going to fix my car. I said, nope. Those folks are more, they may be good people. They're not touching my car. You'd have this puppy towed back to Mahwa Ford. That's from whence it cometh. That's where it goeth. And the first thing they did is say, do you know this insurance? They want me to use junkyard parts to repair this car. They said, no, we're not using used parts on your suspension. I'm like, that's why it's here. Because that's what God said, take it back to Ford. Don't let anybody else touch it. But I had to submit to that. And I thank God that the guy hit me. You say, you sure you didn't bang your head? No. This is why, folks. If he didn't hit me, he goes over the guardrail. Because I was looking at that. I'm like, if he kept going straight, there was nothing to stop him from right over the guardrail. And who knows what would have happened. I'm like, thank you, God. You had me there in the right spot at the right time because the devil was telling me, see, if you didn't stop at Dunkin' Donuts, you'd have been ahead of it. I'm like, look, I wanted a donut. God said I could have a donut. I got a donut. Deal with it. Okay. You know, listen to the easy-to-read translation of 1 Corinthians 9. All who compete in the games use strict training. They do this so that they can win a prize, one that doesn't last. But our prize is one that will last forever. So I run like someone who has a goal. I fight, listen to this, I fight like a boxer who's hitting something, not just air. See, when you hit something, you know it moved out of your way, and you keep going. We have to know when we speak what God told us, it hit the mark, and we keep going forward doing what he said. That's how we fight when adversity comes. It's my own body I fight to make it do what I want. I do this so that I won't miss getting the prize myself after telling others about it. See, we can't go around and tell everybody about the goodness of God and then we don't submit to God. And we get taken out. He says, I do this so I won't miss getting the prize. See, the reason athletes strictly train their bodies is so that their bodies will do what their coaches tell them to do. If you don't strictly train your body, it's going to tell you, I'm not doing that. No. But no, you put it under strict training. So when you tell it to move, it moves. It moves. And there's no negotiations. But if you don't, your body will say, you know something? I've had enough. I've had enough. You can continue to play if you want to, but I'm not cooperating. Then you start cramping up and all this other stuff starts happening. We need to train ourselves so that we can submit to God, period. Too many of us are trying to submit to God and we're undisciplined. You can't do it. You can't do it. And there's another reason you want to submit to God. Remember I told you I was going to put two scriptures together? Yeah, I didn't forget. So we have James 4, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. But then let me tell you another reason why. Turn to Luke 16, please. Luke 16. What is the first thing it says in verse 13 in Luke 16? Yes. Go ahead, John. Right. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand devotedly by the one and despise the other. God said, submit yourself to him, resist the devil, and the devil will flee. Because if you are resisting the devil, it means you have submitted to God, so you are serving God. If you're not submitting to God, you're not resisting the devil. Then if you're not resisting the devil, then you must be submitting to the devil, so you are serving him. You can't do both. Either you're going to submit to God or you're going to submit to the devil. It's really that simple. You cannot serve two masters. And you will wind up despising what God said because you think it doesn't work. Or at least you think it doesn't work for you. I've been in hospital rooms where people didn't want to hear the word because they said those fairy tales don't work. Because they find themselves getting hospice care. And I tell them, look, I can't tell them why their healing hasn't manifested because I'm not with them 24/7 and I'm not the one whose words to them are spirit and life. So I don't know what they did with the word God gave them. I don't know if they even sought God about it. But they expect the pastor to come and you're done. This isn't I Dream of Jeannie. This is real life. It's a real word that you need to grab hold of and submit to it. And if we don't do that, we are serving the devil. And if we're serving the devil, he gets to do what he wants, to steal, kill, and destroy. But we have to fight the good fight of faith, which says no matter what happens, I win. I say it at a lot of homegoings, memorial services, whatever you call them. The goal of every believer is to get to heaven. And everybody says, yeah, amen, amen. Why we get upset when it appears we're about ready to go? I mean, you don't do that. You're going to Disneyland. It's 2 days before you go. You know you're leaving in 2 days. You don't get upset. I can't believe I'm going to Disneyland. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? But that's your goal. He said, no, I don't want to be taken out. Then don't be. It's never too late to submit yourself to God and resist the devil. It's never too late. There are folks that the doctors say, I don't understand. All the symptoms left their body. They were healed. I was going to discharge them. We came in to check on them this morning and they were gone. Right. You want to go? Fine. Get healed, go healthy. I mean, so they can't say, no, sickness didn't take you out. You chose to leave. Every time you give in to the devil's agitations, you're submitting to him. Anytime I feel like I want to just smack this person, I'm submitting to an agitant of the devil. That's the same as submitting to him. I'm not submitted to God. When I think like that, I'm not resisting the devil. I'm not fighting the way God taught me. So I'm fighting a losing, I wind up fighting a losing battle. Do we understand? See, if you choose to fight the devil, you got this thing backwards. You're not competing by the rules. Jesus resisted the devil by submitting to God when he was in the desert. He resisted the devil by submitting to God when he was in the garden. He resisted the devil by submitting to God when he was nailed to the cross. All those were opportunities for him to get over into the flesh. But he was disciplined. He had disciplined himself. And because he did those things, because he had competed according to the rules, he gained the victor's crown. For us. For us. Folks, all a devil can throw at us, has to throw at us, is adversity. That's all he has to throw at us. Oh, man. Okay. Let me give this to you. See if I can get this in the next 5-6 minutes. In John 16:33, which we quoted earlier, where Jesus said, "I've told you these things, that in me you may have perfect peace." We need to understand that one of the weapons that we have is praise. Because Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." No matter what happens, we have to have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. That's how we fight. So when you walk up, someone walks up and punches you in the jaw, and you look at them and start laughing, I guarantee you they're going to take a couple of steps back. They're going to think something's wrong with you. He said, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident. It never entered my mind to be angry or embarrassed because I was in a car accident. Never entered my mind. Thought never came, what are you going to tell the people? They hear you say that prayer now, and when you speak it over them, are they not going to believe you now because, hey, it didn't work for you? Yes, it did. I was not negatively affected. Period. But look at this. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'll probably close with this. So much more I want to do, but I'm submitted to God. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Very familiar account. It's verses 7 to 10. And I'm going to share this in the new century and the message. Paul said, so that I would not become too proud of the wonderful things that were shown to me. And you need to understand, Paul wasn't really concerned about him getting a big head. But what happened, he was talking about in the eyes of the people. The devil was concerned that the people would so believe Paul that he had to do something to knock Paul down a few notches so that the people wouldn't believe the things that he said. He said, a painful physical problem was given to me. This problem was a messenger from Satan sent to beat me and keep me from being too proud. I begged the Lord 3 times to take this problem away from me. Now think about this for a moment. When he's busy begging the Lord, he's not furthering the kingdom. Because he's concerned about himself. He's not doing any kingdom work. 3 times I begged the Lord to take this problem away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you." I had no natural ability to control the movements of my automobile. God's strength and wisdom and agility came over me. I didn't think for a moment. There was no time to think anything. All right? He said, so I am very happy to brag about my weaknesses. Then Christ's power can live in me. For this reason, I am happy when I have weaknesses, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of troubles for Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I am truly strong. In the Message Bible, I really like this. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. Folks, the enemy's going to come to try and get you to focus on things that you think you can't do. He's going to make you think that you're limited. You can't accomplish that for God. You don't have the finances. You don't have the training. You don't have the know-how. You don't have the help. You don't. And it gets you focusing on those things, and you never move off your spot. Because you're too busy wondering, how am I going to get all this stuff? Satan will always try and make you focus on what you see as your limitations, whether they're spiritual, physical, or financial. He wants you to think you don't have what you need. He said, Satan's angel did his best to get me down, but what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. You get to your knees, Father, how do you want me to handle this? And you got on your knees and you got into submission to God. You fought the good fight of faith and put yourself in submission to God. Paul says, at first I didn't think of it as a gift and beg God to remove it. Three times I did that. Then he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. He said, I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. Now I take limitations in stride. I do. When the devil tells me I can't do something, I start laughing. And I don't argue with him. You're right. I can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is a God program, not a Greg program. Okay. He said, so I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, oppositions, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Folks, if you get to the place, or I should say when you get to the place where no matter what happens, you will fight that good fight of faith and submit to God, you'll experience victory every single time. But we gotta fight the way God taught us. Don't ever let yourself say, I declare war on the devil. He is already a defeated foe. Bible told us Jesus spoiled principalities, made a show of them openly. Openly. Drug them through the court, thereby see his butt beaten. And that's the way we have to see him. Why would you submit to a defeated person? Or why would you let a defeated person win? He's defeated. I mean, so we're going to fight, but we're going to fight the way we're supposed to. We're going to fight to hold on to our faith no matter what comes. We're going to submit ourselves to God no matter what the enemy throws at us. We're going to resist the devil because we know we can't serve two masters. And we're going to watch him flee. Amen?